Okay, turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to John chapter 5. And I want to preface the reading that we will begin in verse 37 with a word the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 34, "But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved." Okay, we have in the past looked at the five witnesses that the Lord Jesus Christ brings before these people, and I want to look at the witness that he brings against us now, a witness that he declares of what is in the heart of man by nature. Let's read verse 37. "And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me, and ye have neither seen his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures," you go on searching the scriptures, "and for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you," the love for God in you. "I am come in my Father's name, ye receive me not. For if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe which receive honour one of another and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" How shall you believe my words? I want us to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a people here who believed themselves saved, who believed themselves to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And they had evidence for it, and they had evidence from the scriptures for it. They would have said that we are the children of Abraham. We have a birth. Here are the genealogies that God has preserved for these hundreds and thousands of years, and here's my name. And I can trace my name all the way back to the children, the tribes of Israel. I can trace my name. Not only have I done that, but I have an obedience. I'm obedient to the law of God. These men would have read Malachi's, God's declarations in the time of Malachi, and said that those people brought destruction on themselves and destroyed, and just Jerusalem was destroyed as God took his glory away from it and left them in the hands of the pagans and destroyed that nation. But we're not like that. Look at our legal obedience. Look at our morality. Look at our separation from this world. We are so right in our religion that we can stand in judgment of others. We can send our missionaries out to this world and we can bring them back and make other people from pagan nations as morally upright and as legally obedient as we are. Look at our Bible colleges, look at our mission organisations. They judged themselves right. They judged themselves as righteous before God. And here we have the judge the judge standing before them. And he, as the Lord does in Malachi, he sees their hearts, and he doesn't require a discussion with them. He just states the truth to them, and then he leaves. He just leaves and goes back to Galilee. And I want us to be reminded that as the Lord spoke to those religious and upright people, that all of us in our father Adam naturally think that we are righteous. The one characteristic of all the unrighteous, the truly unrighteous in this world, is that they believe themselves to be righteous. The one true characteristic of all the unrighteous is they see themselves, the unrighteous always see themselves as righteous. The righteous never see themselves as anything but unrighteous. So as you read these allegations, these Christ witnesses against mankind and against religious mankind, in verse 37, they don't know God. Their natural understanding of him are all wrong. In verse 38, the word of God doesn't have any residence in them. You've memorised it all and you don't know what it's saying at all. Verse 39, you think you have knowledge, and you think that knowledge is equivalent to salvation, and your confidence, you have confidence in that. Verse 40, you believe that by an act of your will that you have life with God, and it's maintained by your will. Verse 42, you would say that I love God. Everybody knows that I love God. Verse 43, others follow you and believe that you lead to salvation. You have many fellow travellers on your path. Verse 44, others praise me when they see my zeal of God and of all the things I do that bring encouragement. Verse 45, we believe Moses and we seek to honour Moses. Just look at what we're doing. We love Moses. We love Moses more than our forebears did. When you read those words, what's your natural reaction to all of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what my natural reaction is. It's my natural reaction when I read the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear, oh dear, they are wicked people. They are really, really wicked people, and I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ describing the Pharisees and the lawyers of long ago. And I just wish the religious people now would hear it. These are words of God to us, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you think that the Pharisees out there are your problem, then you haven't seen the real problem. The real problem that I have is the Pharisee that lives in here. The Pharisee that lives in here that wants to live with God and live with before God on the basis of my activities. But what a glorious thing, and what a mercy from the Lord that he actually allows us and causes us and brings us to this place where we are to read these words and to hear what he says. And there are in these verses, as I indicated earlier, about seven accusations. You might find more or less, but there are seven that I just want to look at very briefly this morning, and I want us to look at what they show us about the religion of this world and show us about ourselves. But also, they are, like all of the scriptures, they are pointers to the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking us out of all of these things and bringing us to himself. First one is John 5:37, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me, and you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. This religious crowd makes claims that I know God and I follow God and I fellowship with God, and God and me are friends, and the Lord Jesus Christ saying that everything that you've learnt naturally, everything that you've learnt from your religion, gives you no idea of who God is. You haven't seen his voice, you haven't heard, you haven't seen his shape, you haven't heard his voice. You haven't heard his voice. God confronts all of us as he did with Saul of Tarsus. You think of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road as you go along here, and think of what Saul of Tarsus went through in that moment when he really met the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first words that come out of his mouth are, "Who are you, Lord? I don't have a clue who you were." If you'd asked Paul to give a PhD dissertation on the Christ from the scriptures, you would have been absolutely amazed at all the pictures he drew and all the verses he put together, and you would think, this man really does know God. You've neither heard his voice. We spoke about that last week. There is a voice that comes from God that speaks with power, which alone is God's voice. And it's not just the audible hearing of the words. Multitudes heard the Lord Jesus Christ and never heard from God. Multitudes heard God speak at Mount Sinai, and like Moses, they were terrified. And in a heartbeat, they were worshipping a golden calf at the foot of the mountain. There is a voice that comes, and it's a voice that we spoke about last week that is powerful and efficacious. You haven't heard his voice at any time. Paul, on the Damascus Road, acknowledged two things instantly when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He was completely ignorant of who God is. He was completely ignorant, and the other thing that he was made aware of instantly was that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all and a glorious, glorious Lord. He goes on, our Lord Jesus Christ, before these people, having declared his deity and declared his work of salvation in causing the dead to hear the voice of the Lord of God, Word of God, and have life that he alone has the ability to give. He says in verse 38, you have not his word abiding in you. You don't have his word living in you. And there's a reason for it, isn't it? For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Him you believe not. The word of God is Christ himself, isn't it? What a wonderful word. What a wonderful declaration of what the Lord Jesus Christ does, that he not only brings his word to us, but he causes his word to abide in his people. But he must start, and he does start, with people who don't have his word abiding in them. He must start with people who are dead. He says the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The problem with so many people in religion is that they're so busy. God kills before he makes alive. God wounds before he heals. God breaks before he binds up. You don't have his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, you believe not. You believe not. Unbelief is an active rebellion. It's not a passive activity. You believe not. There is an action in it, isn't it? You think of what happened with these fellows. They went from unbelief to unbelief to more unbelief, and the more evidence that came along, the more active they were in their unbelief. Such as is the case with all of Adam's children. What is it to believe on him? You're to believe what the Father said about him. You're to believe that the Father sent him. You're to believe in that relational triune God that's declared in the scriptures, that all that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do, he finished completely and perfectly. And what he did forever. All of his activities are eternal. And I have nowhere else to look for his word abiding in me. I have nowhere else to look. I'm relying on him. I'm relying on what he's done. You don't have his word abiding in you. You don't have his word abiding in you. And listen to what they do in verse 39. They're searching the scriptures. He doesn't say, it's not a command to go and search the scriptures. He's describing what they're doing. They're spending their lives searching the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. You're poring over the scriptures and you're reading and studying. And you're completely ignorant of the meaning of the scriptures. Were the scriptures ever a closed book to you? A strange book, a book of remarkable tales, a book of remarkable histories, but a closed book. You search the scriptures, you study the scriptures, and your obedience, as you think your obedience to them, brings you confidence that you have eternal life. See, men think, and they still do it today, don't they, that they can take this word of God and they can turn it into a rule book for living. And then they can create rules around the rules and they can create their own rules that look like they're observing the rules of others. And they think that by their activities that they have eternal life. Eternal life's in what they have done. This book is a hymn book. This book is all about him. Listen to what he says. They testify of me. They bear witness to me. If you don't see Christ in the scriptures, you don't know the scriptures at all. And it doesn't matter how well you know them. You can know them off by heart. These men know them off by heart. Unless you have the gospel and the gospel preached to you and the gospel coming to you, and the gospel is a person. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ causes Peter to write. You're born again, verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You must be born from above. You must be born from him by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the only way of new birth, is to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is an eternal word. And this, listen to this statement, it's remarkable. This is the word, this eternal word, this word that is a birthing word that creates life. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Where there is no gospel, there is no word from God. There is no voice from God. Where there is no gospel, people haven't heard from God. Where there is any denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's any denial of the absolute perfections of his work, where there's any denial of his eternal union with his people, if there's any denial of what happened on the cross, they don't have a word from God. They'll fight over it, won't they? They'll fight over things like inerrancy of the scriptures and infallibility of the scriptures. They'll fight and they'll go and defend it. And they'll promote and spend their time promoting the distribution of it. God says if they deny the gospel, they don't have a word from God. Is that our testimony? When the gospel comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is all glorious in the scriptures, and we see him from Genesis 1:1, we see him in the beginning God, and we see him in Revelation 22:21 as the Amen, and we see him in all the pictures, we see him everywhere, but always we see him as glorious and sovereign and eternal and reigning and ruling. We have a glorious gospel, brothers and sisters, and it's a gospel. I'm so thankful it's written down in words, because my memory is pretty hopeless and I love being able to go back and say, that's what God says. That's what God says. That's what God says. It's not what man says. The Bible, to me, was a closed book, and I'm completely and utterly dependent upon him to reveal it to me. Verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. You cannot from the scriptures find any evidence anywhere for the modern doctrine of free will. God says that people are dead. They're ignorant. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the one with life, and even though in the power of what we see in this particular chapter, he can just go to a man who has absolutely no ability whatsoever, and he just says, rise. He just says, rise. He says, come and have life in all of those limbs and muscles and sinews that weren't there. There was just life. There was a creation. Even though that's so evident before people, people will not come. You will not come. You will not come to me. 38 years that man was there. Think of all the willful activity of man in that 38 years. Do you think his parents wanted him? Did they have a will for his healing? Did he have a will for his healing? Those religious people walked past him for those 38 years. Some of them in compassion had a will for his healing, didn't they? There's so much human will there. And the Lord has this man painted before us as a picture of the impotency of the human will and the emptiness of human religion. They walked past him into their temple and had nothing to give him whatsoever. You will not come to me. You will not come to me. You will not come that you might have life. Why are men lost? I want us to be reminded of what he said in verse 34. He's saying these things that you might be saved. Why are men lost? They will not come. Why are men dying under the wrath of God? You will not come. People come and hear and they leave, hearing the words of God, unmoved, unhumbled, unrepentant, and they will not come. They will not come. See, the problem is with man and not with God. We declare a gospel that says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the Bride at the end of this book say, come, come to him that is athirst, come. God, make you thirsty. God, make you weary and heavy laden. We've all been guilty of not coming. Our not coming is all our own fault, brothers and sisters. Verse 41, I receive not honour from men. Here the Lord Jesus Christ stands before these men who will have him put to death in a couple of years' time. And he says, I don't need your affirmation. I don't need you to agree with me, and I don't need your approval. He just acts as a sovereign God. And does the unbelief and the wicked and saban detract from his glory? Not for one tiny moment does it ever detract from his glory. He sovereignly rules over all their wickedness. And he says in verse John chapter 8, he says, unless you believe that I am God, he's told them that he is God. They will end up killing him because of his declaration. He says, if you don't believe that I am God, you'll die in your sins. Then he makes this other accusation, verse 42. But I know you. This is the omnipotent, sovereign God saying, I know you. I know you that you have not the love for God in you, the love of God in you. He knows us. Is that a comfort to you? That God knows you through and through, that God knows more about you than you can possibly know about yourself, that God knows your thoughts. He knows what even lies behind your thoughts. You can read Psalm 139. The psalmist loved it. He loved the fact that he couldn't go anywhere in this creation away from the presence of God. It's a comfort to the children of God that he knows us. But he knows these people, and he says, you do not have the love of God in you. The love of God in people is a foreign thing to human beings, isn't it? We by nature not just don't love God, but we despise him. We despise his absolute sovereignty. We despise his absolute holiness. We despise the fact that he reigns. He reigns. And he says we are just grass. People talk about their love for God and how much God loves them and how much they love him. God says, I know you. I was on a flight in America some years ago with a pastor's wife, and she was flying from San Francisco back to New York to Newark. And I don't know what I was reading. I don't necessarily read Bibles and things on planes, but I was reading something, and she knew that I was a Christian. And her first words to me was, I just love Jesus. I just love Jesus. I said, well, let's talk about him. So we opened up the scriptures and talked about him. And within 5 minutes, she says, I don't know anything about him at all. I don't know whether I'm his child. I don't know anything about my love for him. I don't know whether he loves me. And I have no idea whether I love him. And I thought, well, this is good. We've got a 5-hour flight. At least we'll be able to start with telling the truth. We'll be able to start without the nonsense. And we spent a whole bunch of that time talking about the Lord and just reading about the Lord from the scriptures. And she was so excited, she called her pastor husband. She said, you've got to come down. You've got to come down to the airport. You can't just come to the airport and meet me outside. You've got to come into the baggage carousel. You've got to meet this fellow. We've got to be able to talk about these things. And I don't know what the conversation was that transpired between she and him, but he turned up. And if looks could have killed, he would have killed me. It was just extraordinary. I went from being so excited about what might come out of it all. He was a street evangelist on the streets of New York, dealing with the homeless people. At least she was honest. May God, who says, I know you, cause us to be honest. See, people say they love God, and people say that God loves them because these days God loves everyone, which is not what the scriptures say. People are going out on the mission field. Everyone that I've heard of go out in the mission field in this last 20 or 30 years is going out to show the love of God for everyone. We have not long finished the book of Acts. In 30 years of the history of Acts, in 20-odd sermons in Acts, never once did they mention the love of God in one of their sermons. Was the Holy Spirit missing something, or was he telling the truth? The love of God is in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters. And until you're in Christ Jesus, you have no reason to believe that God loves you. The love of God is eternal, but the love of God is a love of God that declares all of his character all of the time. It's a love of God that declares his sovereignty, it declares his power, it declares the success of what happened. But the love of God is in Christ Jesus. And for those outside of Christ Jesus, there's no reason from the scriptures for them to run around and tell everyone that God loves them and tell themselves that God loves them. So why don't they come? You will not come. He will not come. The Lord won't receive honour. He knows what's in our hearts. Verse 43, he says, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Why don't people come? If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You'll receive. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in his Father's name. He comes to declare who the Father is. He comes to declare the character of God. And he says, if you've seen me, to Philip, you've seen the Father. You will. If you're going to see the Father, you'll see his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will receive people who come in their own name. There are so many multitude evidences of this throughout history that it barely needs to be stated for people to see what it says. How many people follow men? How often people come to me and tell me that this one is a wonderful man, this one is a wonderful preacher, and they follow them. When the Lord calls us sheep, he's not complimenting us, he's telling us what we are. And we do follow, and he tells his people, he commands his people to test the spirits. You're hearing from a spirit this morning. God's command is you test. You test what is said, and the test is an easy test. What do they say about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified? God's command, I'll just read it to you quickly in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits whether they are of God, or they are of God, whether their origin is from God." There is only two origins for those who claim to speak for God in this world. They have an origin from God, or they have an origin from someone else. They have an origin from God, or they have an origin from Satan. There is no middle ground when that day of resurrection that the Lord is talking about comes. There is no middle ground. So you are to test them. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." You can read an encyclopedia and discover that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and every church in this world will say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But to confess Jesus Christ has come into the flesh, the word confess means to say the same. It's to say what God says about him. Is the Jesus that has come in the flesh? To go down, if you're in 1 John, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us." He has a particular love. That's what it is to confess, isn't it? He has a particular, because God sent, not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There is an hour, and there are, that hour, those particular people have had their sins propitiated. It is a sin-removing sacrifice, is what that is saying. So for those who are saying that the Lord Jesus Christ died in some way to make salvation possible for all the world because he died for all the world's sins, are not declaring what this book says about him. And they might say a whole lot of nice things, and they might live a whole lot of good things. There is just one place to go: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do they say, do they confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Has he come from the Father? Did he exist before he came? Did he have a covenantal agreement with his Father and the Holy Spirit before he came? Well, did he come because he had a union with his people? Did he live for them? Did he die for them? Was he buried for them? Was he raised for them? Does every single attribute of God become magnified in what he did on the cross? Or did he try and fail? Or does his blood work if you add something of your activity to it? Is his blood effectual because you put your faith in it? Or is your faith the evidence that one of the sins that he took away from you was your sin of unbelief? Was one of the sins that he took away from you the sin of unrepentance? All the sins of all of God's elect people were put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are gone. That's why the children of God love the gospel. That's why the children of God are loved and drawn to him to hear who he is and what he says. Human beings will go to all sorts of religious tomfoolery all around this world, and for the children of God there is just one simple test. And God gives the test. And God says, you'll receive all these other people. You'll receive them and you'll follow them. And God says that they're blind. He says if they're not speaking according to this word, he says there's no light in them. He doesn't say there's a little bit of light. We see all sorts of light and we're astounded at their scholarship and we're astounded at the extraordinarily wonderful way they put words together and the powerful speech they have. And if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them, says God. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 8. There's no light in them. The blind lead the blind. And both fall into the ditch. Why don't they come? Because they've got plenty of other people to go to. The Lord's children are shut up to Christ and we have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to go. You receive me not. Verse 44, we have to be brief, we're running out of time, I'm sorry. How can you believe which receive honour one from another and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Why don't they come? They've got plenty of other places to go to and plenty of other voices to follow. Why don't they come? They've got plenty of people who praise them. If you're ever in false religion, you will be praised. You'll be praised for your zeal. You'll be praised for your activities. You'll be praised. Guarantee it, you'll be praised. Satan's activities in this world are to be in religion and speak peace to people. It's not my job to give people peace. God has promised to give them peace, and the peace is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our peace. People are seeking honour one from another, and you seek not the honour that comes from God. So you can't believe and you won't come to him as long as you're more concerned about what men think about you than what God thinks. It's as simple as that. And you will find in religion you'll always have lots of company. You'll always have a crowd that'll join with you. Always have a crowd that'll esteem you and tell you how wonderful you've been. Such is the heart of all of us, isn't it? I want people to praise me. As wicked as it is, may God protect us. How can you believe while you're looking to men's opinion? How can you believe while you're following men? How can you believe when you're seeking honour? You don't seek the honour that comes from God only. There's one place to go, brothers and sisters. You go to God. The final accusation, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? They have their Bibles and they have them memorized. And they don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in them, so they don't have a clue what Moses is saying. And they've concocted their own religion and they have their own people and their own followings. And they don't believe Moses. Moses will accuse them on that day. He wrote of me. See, believing him is to believe the scriptures and to believe all that Moses said about him. And he began in the beginning God, and he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, let there be light, were his first words, and they're the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light wasn't the sun. It was the light of the illumination of who he is. And all of creation and all of salvation is there pictured in that glorious description of the Lord dealing with his people in Genesis chapter 3. And it just goes on. Every picture is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption. His redemption from Egypt. His substitutionary sacrifice with Isaac on that mountain. That blood that was shed in Egypt. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If you don't love those words now, I pray that you love them in the future. God says, when I see the blood, he doesn't say, when I see your devotion, when I see your religion, when I see all of your activities, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He's still doing exactly the same now, my brothers and sisters in Christ. People search the scriptures. All the righteous only ever see themselves as unrighteous. All the righteous, all the truly righteous stand before God and they say, I'm guilty. Here I am, I'm guilty of all these charges. I'm guilty, like Paul on the Damascus Road. That's where faith begins. Faith begins with agreement with God, with confession with God. And all, to go back to those accusations, all to see him, agree with him. To see him is to know that he is true, and all that he says about himself is true, and all that he says about you is true, and all of that he says about salvation is true. And all who have seen him, they've heard him speak through his word, and they have no doubt that this is the very voice of God, a God who cannot lie. And the reason you see him and the reason you agree with him is that his word abides in the hearts of his people. His word takes up residence. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not something about which you have an opinion and other people's opinions don't matter. If Christ is in you, there's only one thing that matters, and that's him and his glory. And the evidence that you have seen him, the evidence that his word is abiding in him, is that you believe him and you love him. You love him. And when you come to the scriptures, you see that they're about Christ. And you look for him and you find him because he's there everywhere. They all speak of him. And you come. God's people are coming. And God's people never stop coming. Peter says, to whom coming? It's a continual activity. I'm as much in need of coming to him now as I was 20 or 30 years ago. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Again and again and again. We come to him and have life. We have life with God. We love him. We really love him because he first loved us. We love his word because he first loved us. And the opinions of men and the threatenings of men and the enticements of men in this world are drowned in a magnified God. Let's magnify him together. May we go from here just magnifying and esteeming and rejoicing in what we have been rescued from, but especially who we've been rescued by and who we've been rescued to. What a redeemer we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a pit that we have been dug from. What a glorious Saviour is needed for the salvation of wretches like us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the operations of your Spirit to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and to reveal them to us and to reveal them in us, to take your words and cause them, our Father, to be spirit in life and life in the hearts of your people, that we might drink his blood and eat that bread that represents his broken body, which pictures his life, his true life in us. And this is life, Heavenly Father. This is life eternal, that we know you who sent him and we know him who is sent. We praise you, our Father, for your word. We praise you for the living word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work in our hearts, that we together might magnify your Son by simply trusting, by simply looking to him, by simply loving him and believing what he has said. Help us to confess him, our Father. Help us to delight in who we confess. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.